And now give your attention to God's speedy answer and defense from your foes. Let's turn in God's Word to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. My intention is to preach something of a series during various consecutive Lord's Supper services on Balaam and his curses that are turned into blessings. So this morning, we start with the history of Balak and Balaam, and then in the next Lord's Suppers, Lord willing, we'll take up the very blessings that Balaam proclaims upon Israel in chapter 23. Numbers 22, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab, Balak is the king of Moab, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, a large sum of money. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he, that is Balaam, said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. The blessings follow in chapter 23, but we'll stop reading right there. Our text this morning is the first part of verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. Beloved of God, Numbers chapter 22 is about God as the defender of his people. Israel is on the east side of the Jordan River. They are about to enter into the land. They have overrun every enemy that has been in their path by the work of God in them. And now Balak and Balaam are secretly trying to stop Israel. Israel is in danger here in Numbers 22. Though they are at the time not at all aware of it. At the time of the writing of this event, Israel in the plain has absolutely no idea what's going on. They don't know of Balak and Balaam's attempts to destroy them. But though unaware, they needed God as the defender of their people. They needed him every moment, even if they weren't aware of the danger that they were in. And so do you, and so do I. Numbers 22 is about God, the constant, sovereign defender of his people. But Numbers chapter 22 is also, in the end, about seeing God as the constant, sovereign defender of his people. At the very beginning of the Exodus journey, God promised the Israelites that he would send his angel, the angel of Jehovah, to lead the Israelites through the Exodus and safely into the land of Canaan, defending them from all their enemies. Exodus 23, verse 20, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the places which I have prepared. And this angel was with Israel the entire Exodus long, though they didn't see him very often. They saw him a few times. They saw him when they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verse 19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. Joshua saw him right as they were entering into the land of Canaan in chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. But that was unusual. They didn't see him very often. But even though they didn't see him very often, he was always there and was always defending the people of God. And here in Numbers 22 is an instance where Israel at the time has no idea that they are in danger and no idea that this angel of the Lord is defending him. And yet he is. Angel of the Lord with his sword is defending his people. But though they couldn't see him at the time, weren't aware of their danger at the time, though with the physical eye, the angel of Jehovah was not before their view at the time, Israel must, through the Exodus, also learn to see with the eye of faith that though they can't see him with the physical eye, he is there and he is defending them. And so God records this history that Israel has no idea taking place. And God hands them this book so that they learn what happened apart from their knowledge of it, so that they see what was going on in the past, that they had a defender. Through the book, they see the defender and what he did for them in the past. And so you and I this morning, as we come to word and sacrament, must see. But we can't see him with our physical eye. We must see with the eye of faith and learn of our defender and what he did for us in the past. We might grow in knowing and trusting. Numbers 22 is about seeing God, the defender of his people. Can you see him? That's the question this morning. In the bread and wine before you, can you see your defender? Stopping the curse, first of all, defending you according to the promise, and giving you the eyes of a donkey. In the previous chapter, Numbers 21, we learned that God had given Israel victory over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. These kings and their peoples had come out to fight against Israel, steel versus steel, and God had delivered his people from their hand. And now there is just the Moabites and the Midianites left on this side of Jordan. And we read in verse 1 of Numbers 22 that Israel is camped now right over against Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, is shaking in his boots. He's scared. He's seen what Israel has done to Sihon and to Og, and he knows, if I'm going to defeat this people, I need to do something very different from what Sihon and Og have done to these people. Sihon and Og just sent an army out against them, and that didn't work. I need to do something else. I need to get hold of the force that is behind Israel, that is the source of their strength. It is the God of this people that fights for them. So what I need to do is I need to get in control of the God. It is for that reason that Balak sends to Balaam. Balaam's task, given to him by Balak, you see, is not merely to curse Israel, but it is to curse Israel in the name of Israel's God, in the name of Jehovah. That's the issue. The task Balak gives to Balaam is to gain hold of Jehovah and to get him to stop fighting for Israel and to instead place his own curse upon Israel so that that force is not behind them anymore. This, you understand, is why when Balaam seeks to curse Israel, he asks Jehovah, why doesn't Balaam go to demonic forces to try to curse Israel? Balaam is calling out to Jehovah. This is why, because this is the issue. He is trying to get God to turn against his people. Balak rightly understood. It was God's blessing and God's love upon Israel that was the source of Israel's might. The only way to defeat Israel was to get God to remove his support and blessing from this people and to replace it instead with curse. Balak's folly was to think that Balaam could do anything about this. Balaam was an internationally recognized sorcerer, pagan sorcerer. Numbers 24, verse 1 tells us that he dealt in omens, charms, incantations, magic, things like that. He dealt with demonic forces. Such a man, it was thought, could gain control of the unseen spiritual realm. That Balaam not only had access to that other world that is unseen, but that Balaam had a certain power over it, an influence over it, that he had learned a way to gain control of that spirit world. He could get those unseen forces to do what he wanted them to do by his omens, by his incantations, by his sorcery and charms. It was thought, therefore, that whomever Balaam cursed would be cursed, not just by Balaam, but by the spiritual forces. And whoever was blessed by Balaam was blessed by those spiritual forces. As Balak himself expresses it in verse 6, he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The idol gods and the very real demonic forces behind them were fickle, could be bought, sold, controlled for one's gain and another's loss. And Balak, and Balaam the sorcerer too, thought that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was just one more among these spiritual forces out there. It's important to understand that Balaam the sorcerer is not a child of God and is not a worshiper of Jehovah, but that he is a pagan interested in only his own self-gain. And Jehovah, to him, is just another one of those spiritual forces for him to try to gain control of and manipulate for the advantage of others and himself. But Pastor, Balaam says things like, in verse 18, the Lord, Jehovah, my God. And Balaam says in verse 34, I have sinned. And Balaam ends up speaking what God tells him to speak. But understand, beloved, that none of it is done from a heart of faith, and understand that Balaam is a syncretist. He does anything to get control of any, thinks Jehovah is just another one of the idol gods, one of these forces out there. We know this infallibly from the witness of the rest of Scripture. First, 2 Peter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And when we think of that, keep that in mind and come back to Numbers 22, look at it a little more closely, we can see how true that is. Even though Balaam couldn't seem to control Jehovah, to get him to do what he wanted Jehovah to do, Balaam keeps trying. When Balak's men come back the second time to try to convince Balaam to come and curse Israel, if Balaam was a child of God, he would have said, this is impossible, this is the people of God. But instead, Balaam says, well, he won't let me, but but give me one more night. Just stay overnight here and let me try one more time. I think I can get him. I think I can get a hold of him. I can wrestle him under my control and we'll see. And that second night, God came to Balaam, for God would use Balaam for his own purposes. And God said to Balaam, go, but then he said this, speak only what I tell you to speak. So the next morning, Balaam goes. But he goes not intending to speak only what God tells him to speak. That's the explanation for what we read in the next verse, verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Why was God's anger kindled against Balaam if God is the one who said, you may go? It's because God didn't just say, you may go. He said, you may go, you must go, but you must speak whatever I tell you to speak. And Balaam went, but he did not intend to speak whatever God wanted him to say. He thought in his mind, I still have time, I can gain control of him, and I can manipulate, and I can curse this people in his name, and I can get that money that Balak is offering me, and that honor, and that position, the wages of unrighteousness. His way was perverse when he went, as God says to him in verse 32, I went to withstand thee because thy way was perverse before me. It was contrary to me. You did not go submissive to speak my words, but you thought you could twist me and gain me under your control and still use me to curse my people. He's a lover of the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam would have said, my God Baal, my God Ashtaroth, my God Moloch, along with my God Jehovah. These were forces that he thought were his under his own control. Further, in chapter 31 of Numbers, we learn more about this Balaam, that once he fails to curse Israel in the name of Jehovah God, he still keeps trying. He's still after that money. He's still after those wages. And so he says to Balak, I can't get Jehovah to curse them. So what I need to do, what we need to do, is we need to get them to forsake Jehovah so that he has to curse them. And he sends in the women of Moab to fornicate with the people of Israel. In the matter of Baal Peor, that was Balaam's idea. Numbers 31, verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass in the matter of Peor. If I can't control God to turn God against them, I will control them, turn them against God so that God has to curse them, and I will still get that money. I will get that curse out of Jehovah one way or another. That was his goal, manipulate God to curse his people. Isn't that the goal of the evil one with respect to you, child of God? The devil is always trying to turn God against his people, either by strong-arming God with a force of logic against them, or by trying to make us forsake Jehovah utterly so that he has to curse us. God's curse is the expression of his wrath against those who defy his law. The expression of his wrath against those who defy his law. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that conformeth not to all the words of the law to do them. And the evil one is ever working to say to God, you must curse them, you must curse them. You may not bless them. That's why he fought with Michael over the body of Moses in Jude 1, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. The devil disputed about it. This body does not belong to you. Don't you see what Moses did at that rock, slamming into that rock in anger? You must curse him. He defied your law. You must curse him. Hand him to me. Is it not the devil whom the Apostle Paul had in mind at the end of Romans 8? With all of his questions, Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God? It is the devil who charges. It is the devil who condemns. The devil works to harangue God's people before God himself. They are not worthy of blessing. They are worthy only of cursing. They must be condemned. They must be destroyed. They must be cursed. Isn't this why he continually works? To tempt, to get God's people to forsake Jehovah utterly. To manifest themselves finally as not his children at all, but as a people who despise him after all and are therefore worthy only of his curse. And our sin would put us in jeopardy every hour. Isn't this part of the reason why the Apostle Peter states, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The righteous are scarcely saved. And like Israel, we're hardly even aware of the danger we are in. God sent his angel right into Balaam's path to stop Balaam and his cursing. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. In verse 23, the angel had a sword in his hand. Stop Balaam. It's cursing, even outwardly, in the name of Jehovah. You know the history. Three times, Balaam's donkey sees the angel, but Balaam does not. This man who thinks he has power over the unseen forces, the spiritual realm, can't even see the spiritual realm. And here his dumb donkey can. Until God, who is in control of all things, decides that Balaam will see it. God opens his eyes finally, and Balaam sees that angel with the sword drawn, pointed at him. And Balaam falls to the ground, scared for his life. And God, by that, takes away from Balaam any thought that Balaam will now go and manipulate God to curse his people. And God impresses upon Balaam that he will now speak whatever Jehovah tells him to speak. Verses 34 and 35. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee." He repeats it again. This was the issue, Balaam. "But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak." So Balaam went. Balaam's scared out of his wits, and he will now obey, and he will speak only what God tells him to speak. And what God tells him to speak, as we read in the next chapter, is not cursings upon Israel from him, but blessings. Blessings. Balak keeps trying to get Balaam to curse Israel time and time again, and instead, out of Balaam's mouth pours forth beautiful, glorious blessings of God upon his people. Three of them, and then the fourth, a prophecy that we'll examine in due time. But now you see, beloved, right here upon this table is the exact same thing. Not curses from the mouth of Jehovah to you. When that has been sought against you. But blessings. Though the devil has charged you in heaven's courts, though he has done everything in his power to turn your God against you, though he has done everything in his power to turn you against your God utterly, to forsake him so that God would have no choice but to curse you, he has not accomplished it. And instead, for you, repentant child of God, God speaks his word of blessing to you. And he does it, if you think about it, through a way this morning just as strange. As he did it there through the mouth of a pagan, unbelieving sorcerer, or through the mouth of a donkey. He speaks his blessing to you through a piece of bread and through a little cup of wine, declaring to you the forgiveness of your sins, the hope of eternal life with him, declaring to you, repentant sinner, you are my child, and though all the hosts of evil be against you and seek to turn me against you and you against me utterly, I bless you and bless you and bless you again. And you must hear the same blessings poured forth through the mouth of Balaam upon Israel, poured forth through this bread and wine to you. Numbers 23, 9 and 10, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And verses 21 through 23, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. But then you must know this too, child of God, that the reasons why those blessings pour forth through these strange sources to you, not because of you. It's not because you deserve it. It was not because Israel deserved it that she was blessed and not cursed. As she proved time and time again upon this Exodus, with her complaining, with her lack of trust, with her dishonor to God, which she would show again in two short chapters after this. From one point of view, it was entirely logical that Balak should think that maybe God would turn against this people. Is it really so far-fetched to think that a holy God would be willing to forsake such a sinful, rebellious people? Or so far-fetched that he would be willing to stop blessing you and forsake you and curse you instead and turn to somebody else besides you? What sin did you discover in this week of self-examination? Your own lack of gratitude at times, how quickly you complain, your lack of trust when you don't have everything planned out, or when you did and now it's not his plan, it's not going the right way. What about love of money? A Balaam-like attitude at times. Have you ever drooled over the things of this earth as though that could satisfy your heart more than the blessing of Jehovah God? In ourselves, beloved, we deserve that angel standing in our path with the sword drawn at us, cursed. The reason for blessing and not cursing is not in you. It is in God. Because you see, your God has promised. He's promised. He had promised to bless Israel. Way back in Genesis 12, in his word to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. I will bless thee. Balak believed that whomever Balaam blessed was blessed, that Balaam could convince God to bless or to not bless, to curse. But Jehovah will not be moved. his people will not be cursed, for I will bless thee. Thus God says to Balaam in verse 12 of Numbers 22, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. God had set his love upon this people. He would accomplish his purposes through them. He would pour out his love and the manifestations of his grace and mercy upon them, take them into his heart, and make them into something different from the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Moabites. And God will not go back upon his promise. I will bless them, and not to you either, you Israel of God. For this promise is no flimsy promise of a man who should repent, but the purpose of an almighty God, rooted in eternal decree, and grounded in the blood of his own Son. You know who that angel standing there with his sword drawn in the path of Balaam ultimately is, don't you? It's the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of Jehovah. He's the one who stops the devil in his tracks. He's the one who stops cursing and turns it into blessing. And how does he do so? How does he do so ultimately? This is the wonder of it, beloved. That very same angel of Jehovah who was standing there before Balaam and that donkey that day would one day come incarnate, take upon himself your flesh, and take that very sword that he was holding, and he would plunge it into his own self. For you deserve to be cursed. And he would take the curse upon himself and consume it away, so that legally God could behold only righteousness and no perverseness in Jacob and no iniquity in Israel. And he earned for them there the blessings of God to be set upon them ever and forever. The blessings that would also make them a people different, who are no different in themselves, a people who repent of their sins that they see, who do not utterly forsake Jehovah, but are kept by him, united to him, distinct, separate from the nations of the earth, unto him by his love and favor. Can you see it? Can you? What do you see? What do you see? What do you hear? Have your eyes been opened so that you see before you the defender of your soul? Do you see Christ himself for his church? Do you see the captain of the Lord's host standing in the path, stopping the curse that would come down upon you? And when that bread is broken and when that wine is poured, do you see him stopping the curse by plunging the sword in his own self, taking upon him the curse for you? The majority of people will see nothing. Like Balaam, they will see nothing, nothing of significance, nothing to attract their attention, nothing but a piece of bread and a little bit of wine. But you must see the defender of Israel.
The world's wise men, though sought after by men, are blind, blind. But though you be a donkey, you have been given eyes to see. Come and see the one who stopped the curse, who poured out upon you blessings upon blessings. For you who did not deserve it, and be not faithless as you come, but believing. Amen. Father, grant us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.